Last week in Romans 9, we were hearing Paul really tell this Roman church that is not the Church of the Nazarene at the time. What I mean by that is they're not a church that's located in Nazareth. They're not in Galilee. They're not in Israel. They're not in Judea. They're not in Jerusalem. They're in Romans. They're in Rome. This is a Gentile church mostly. And the Jews that are there are like refugees. Imagine if our church had 50 refugees come. 50 refugees from Afghanistan. Wouldn't our church be different? Do you think you would get your seat? Do you think that we would have to like figure out how to do culture and life together? They would probably wonder why we're not together more, because that culture is very family-centered, very community-driven. When Paul's writing to the Romans, this is a huge shift that's happened to them. This isn't just like, well, we got some new folks. This is like, who are we? What do we do when we're together? And I'm bringing Romans 9 because in the midst of what Paul is making an argument that our salvation is, it's by faith, which another way of interpreting that word, the Greek word of pistis is the word allegiance. So sometimes we'll say we're saved by faith, and we think it's our faith. We think it's our belief in Jesus that saves us. And if that's what you're taking, then that's not wrong. You can also say, well, is it my allegiance to Jesus that saves me? And in one sense, yes. In one sense, yes. But very quickly, if you're thinking about this thoroughly with me here, it turns into works. What I believe about Jesus saves me. My faith. My allegiance to Jesus. That's what saves me. And listen, it's not completely wrong. Those things matter. But it's his faith. It's his faithfulness. It's his allegiance, first to Father and then to us. It's that faithfulness that flips our world upside down. Because on those days that Lauren just so honestly described, on those days where we feel beaten down, and less than faithful. And maybe, could you put that picture back up, Ezra? I like that one. If that's our digital stained glass. Could you put the picture up? Like on these days, we might say, my allegiance is wavering. Imagine if you were the Haitian community that had built that church with all your pennies and cents in the sweat of your brow, and everything came tumbling down. Insurance agencies call that an act of God. Maybe that's the temptation in that moment. Maybe you're the church across the street and your church is still together and you're saying, oh, you weren't very faithful, were you? Isn't it good that we're not saved by our faithfulness? We're not saved by our allegiance. It is what Jesus asks of us to be faithful, but it hinges totally on his. Hinges totally on his faithfulness. And Romans 9, I'm bringing that up because Paul, he's sorrowful for his people, the Jewish people, because there has been a break. And the break is because when we are God's people for so long, we start to identify our works, our faith, as God's faithfulness. We start to see our strength as almost the whole picture. And it's Christians that get kicked in the teeth the hardest sometimes when the world falls apart all around us. Do you feel that? I mean, I to be honest with you, I felt it this week a few times. I was just like, in today's modern English translation, I felt this one. You suck, Scott. You're not very good. And I'm not talking about like some overt sin. I'm just like, just my overall excellence. Wasn't feeling it this week. Wasn't feeling excellence. And what I'm trying to say is if I was, there's a tendency to think that I'm part of the I'm really doing this thing. We're doing great together, God. Look at us go. But the faithfulness of God is our bedrock. It's our story. The faithfulness of God, not to just be the last one standing. That's what I want. But to be there in the crisis is God's faithfulness. This picture just is so large to me. And it's probably a Catholic church because of the corpus, the body on the cross. And years ago, I was in a Catholic retreat center with my dad. And I've told this story before. It was all these evangelicals in this Catholic retreat center. And there's a partnership of leadership where there's an evangelical leader, but there's a Catholic priest there that was going to be leading us in a prayer session. It was really like a reflection time. And he said, some of you have some questions in this room. There's a cross with a body on it. He said, this is just the way that we remember what God's love looks like. This is what it looks like. This is how God loves to the end. I feel like some of us just need to hear that again this week. Like, he loves you to the end and beyond your end and beyond your end. He loves you. He loves you so much. Paul's writing not to just be right, not to just teach people. He's writing again because love is on the line, and he wants them to know how to love, and he wants them to know the shape of God's love. So in Romans 10, we're going to pick up in verse 5. And as I'm using the New Revised Standard Version, I'm going to read a couple different versions today just to freshen things up and let us hear a few different ways that you can interpret it. But every time you hear the word righteousness, I want you to not just hear that as like righteousness, like I'm right. I want you to hear righteousness as, from God's angle, I am right making. I make things right. It's not like, God, you're so righteous. You're just so right all the time. You're just untouchable. You got every answer. That's good, but that's disconnected from my life sometimes. God is not the God to just be right and all the destruction's wrong. He's the God that's righteous. He makes right. This is a way to interpret that word. He makes things right. So when we hear the word righteousness, I want you to hear God's way of making things right. Are you on the same page with me? This is God's way of making things right. So verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 15. That was in the lectionary today, and we'll move around. Verse 5, chapter 10, Romans. Paul says, Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to stop right there for a moment. So we're hearing this idea that righteousness comes from the law, and often we've heard it this way. Righteousness is being right. Righteousness is being correct. And when you're right and when you're correct, God accepts you. That's what we've heard. And that is an angle. That's part of it. I'm not saying that's not right, but that's not the entire picture. The law, I was describing this in the first few weeks of Romans. The law was a way. It was grace in the sense that it brought God's people out of their foreign customs, out of their ways, living in idolatry, living in selfishness, living in survival where it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He's bringing them out of that by his law, which is good. Read Psalms 119 if you need reminding. He's bringing them out of that into a way. I'm sorry, he's bringing them out of their old life into a way of partnering with God by his law, his spoken ways. This is how we'll make things right. This is not just how you'll be right. This is how we'll make things right. The spirit of law, which we'll call legalism, is wrong. And that's when you take the law and justify yourself continually. Say, look how right I am. And I'm right because I do all of this and you don't. And I added a few in here too, like you're not supposed to wear makeup or see movies or whatever that is. There's scriptures from that. I mean, this is why, and we can talk about this if anyone needs to talk about this at another time. This is when we use the Bible and God's law to make us right and to therefore differentiate us from others. We'll stand on those scriptures like, he who puts ink on one's body will be condemned. You know, you take these old things that were in other cultures, and now you look. I remember we had someone come to our church, and it was a person that was, we had a difference in our ages, and they said, and I don't have any tattoos, so I don't have a bone to grind here, but I do want to clarify this. They said, that person came to our church, and they have a tattoo. And I was like, yeah? It's like, the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. Well, if the Bible is just about here's what you do is right and here's how you stand apart from others, maybe that would have some bearing. But righteousness isn't just about being right. It's about doing right. And then, of course, there's a cultural reason that was associated with not beautifying our bodies or making statements, but it had something more to do with identifying with false gods, right? Tattoos then had to do with, like, I belong to this god. Now people like tattoos because they like art on their body. It's very different. So that's an example, though. So when we read Paul quoting Moses, he's talking about this mindset concerning righteousness that comes from the law, doing things. The person who does these things will live by them. The person who does righteous things will now be right-making. And Paul's saying, but there's righteousness that also comes from faith. And he is talking about both. He's talking about being made right by our faith, by believing in God, by believing what Jesus did, by believing in Jesus, what he did on the cross. I can stand and know that I've been made right. That's a relief, right? I'm saying right a million times. But also by faith, I can become one who does righteousness. By believing that Jesus makes things right and wants to, I can divert my life away from just self-interest and go towards those things by faith that Jesus wants me to participate in his right-making. That's the call of the church, to not stand apart being right. I'm not going to stand on that. That's an accident waiting to happen. Chris will just... What are you doing? I was going to stand on the stool for a second. Standing above. That's the idea. Standing above. I'm sorry. I'm externally processing. I was going to stand on the stool apart from you. Right. Higher up. How? Because I'm a Christian and you're not. Because God loves me. And he might love you if you beg him to. Like, we've heard this mentality, right? Right, right, right. So what Paul is saying in these confusing verses in 10:6, he's talking about, he's touching on the law right here. If you go to Deuteronomy 30 and hold your finger in Romans 10 on this verse, that righteousness comes from faith. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down. I want you to put your finger there and go with me to Deuteronomy 30. Verse 12, because Paul he's using the law to speak to Gentiles, Greeks, Hasidim, and he's also using it to speak to Jews, those who have been firmly identifying themselves in God now through faith in Jesus, and those who've identified themselves thoroughly in God through Abraham and the law and the covenant that God made with them. And that is totally right. That's good. But it's just one of the ways that God's called us. So verse 12, Paul says, not Paul, Paul's quoting Deuteronomy. Sorry. I'll slow down. I just want to tell you guys for a second. I know I talk fast sometimes and I external process, and some of you don't love that because it's hard for you to understand me. It's hard for me to understand me. We were with the Schmids a few weeks ago, and I realized how little sometimes Daniel, and he's not here, he's in Switzerland, he doesn't catch because he's not around. He's around French-speaking people all the time. So they've been with us for like a year, and he's like, he starts really high. It's like energy's high when he comes to church, and by the end, he's like, I can't hear anything anymore. So I was being reminded as we were having dinner with them, slow down. Scott Crowder, I'm too excited. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, the law spoke to the disciples. It said, God spoke to them saying, it's not in heaven, he's talking about the law, that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? It's this idea like who? The law isn't something that you can ascend to. It's not something that you can perform your way into being right enough for God. You can't perform your way into right standing with God. That's maybe hard to hear for some, but only for those of us that have been trying to make ourselves righteous. Paul's saying it's not that way. And then verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, God's word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart for you to observe. And that observance is like performance for you to do, not just see it, note it. So what's being said right here when Paul's referencing this section of scripture? As he's saying, God's already provided it. God's already provided a way for you to be made right and for you to be a part of his right making. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You didn't have to go into the depths and get Jesus out of hell. And you don't have to go up into a seven to pry it out of God's mouth. He's given it. He's given his righteousness and not just given it to you. He's made it so you can do it. The issue with Israel and the law was that what happens when there is a clear written list of things for us to do is we sometimes so focus into that we lose the heart of it. And so the problem wasn't the law. It was just that the law always pointed to Jesus. So now when Jesus comes, it becomes divisive. It's like, well, do I follow the law and doing all these observances? Or do I follow Jesus? And they're not supposed to be different. But they are different. They're different things in a sense, aren't they? They're different when two cultures clash. And one culture's a law-abiding culture and the other one's a faith-grace-receiving culture. I think this really hits our lives. Maybe you're wondering, like, how does this connect right now to me? I think this really hits our lives when we're talking about our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian family members, or just even those that are Christians, and we're just on different pages, different rhythms. I mean, Andrew and I had a really great time connecting the other day, and we were talking about just how you can be in a group of Christians and yet feel so far away from each other and how you're approaching God and receiving God's love. The letter of Romans, yes, it's a letter that clearly shows us how to be saved, but that instruction is deeply within this instruction to a community of how to love. How to love and how to receive God's active salvation, not just on a distant day that we confess so we can be a part of something on some distant day. How do we confess right now this confession that we're relying on you, Jesus, not just for salvation later, but right now in the midst of the rubble, right now in the midst of not knowing what to do? The word salvation isn't just about eternal guarantees. It's a word about rescue. It's a word about mission and God coming in saying, I'm pulling you out of a lifestyle. I'm pulling you out of a place where you're so bound that you're serving money, that your heart's greedy. Even when you have little, like I'm trying to save you from the systems of this world, from the gods of this world, from the things that would devour you. That's what Romans is about. And Paul is saying to this community, he's saying, yes, it came through Moses, but it's also come through faith. And it's not far away. It's near. It's possible. It's possible for you in this community. Go back to my example. It's for you in this community that's 40% Virginians and now 65% Afghanis. That would be crazy. Most churches would, half those people would just leave because it's too difficult. I need to find a church that fits me better. We would say that. And we've got 50 on this street, so why shouldn't we, right? And 5,000 by the time you guys come over here, and right? There's a million churches here. So we don't work out these things often because we don't have to. We just move on. And there's grace for that. There's mercy for that. But I also think sometimes God's heart is grieved. And I'm not trying to push any of your faces into a mess here and say, smell that. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just saying, like, can't you feel like the church is broken? And it grieves God's heart. And when we won't stand and figure it out, that grieves God's heart. Because that's what the salvation of the Lord's for. It's for rescue even in our emotions when we're flooded with anxiety about how to figure out how we're doing this anymore. That touches our life right now. All of us in some way. Is everybody here, all your relationships perfect? You're in the deepest places of who you are and who they are, and you're prospering and you're really sharing who you are and receiving all who they are. I mean, some of us just tapped out hearing that. We're like, that's too much. It is. But that's what we're all dying for. We're all dying to be known. We're dying to be received and seen. We're going to pray for Isaiah in a few minutes for him going to college. And listen, we all want the saints surrounding us, holding us up. And Isaiah, there's going to be times where you're in college and you're going to be like, do I want to? Do I not want to? And we've talked about this, you know, what's going to be keeping you? We're all asking ourselves, what's going to keep me? What's going to keep me when the water comes above my nose? And that's either the drownings of crisis or the power of temptation. Lord, that's what that song Whisper is about today. It's like there's people in front of us that we don't even see. And Jesus says, that was me. What? I was the stranger. No. Yeah. That's how much I care about people. It's interesting that Paul takes this really intense conversation about belonging. How do we belong to God? And then he makes it so simple again. Verse 9, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. I want to say to us, even if it's that simple, there's a conflict in verse 9 that we don't think about often. And it's that when Paul wrote to them, Jesus is Lord, he's not writing in Hebrew, which would be Jesus is Yahweh. He's writing in Greek, which is Jesus is Lord, which the only other person you would say that about in that day and time in Rome is Caesar. Jesus is Lord. This is a incendiary speech from the citizens of Rome. This could get you thrown out. I don't know if any of you are catching the rumbling amongst the church in America right now, but there's a deep temptation to turn away from the humble, suffering love of Jesus into a people who demand power so that we don't lose what we have in our country. And it's really dangerous. I've been I've been reading churches, been reading from pastors that are saying Jesus's methods, we've got to put those aside right now. It's about power. We've got to get power right now. We need people in government. That's the most important thing. And power is never more important than posture in the kingdom. It's always the posture of servant leadership. Not, I'm going to be your leader, and by the way, I'll serve you. Servant leadership. And when Paul is saying to them, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, he's not just spouting off. He's saying there's this thing in our hearts that looks for the strongest and wants to identify with that one. Because that sounds like a rescue. That sounds like a savior. This is why we watched that narcissism video a few weeks ago. You guys remember it for some of that were here? Ezra, can is it still there? It's 2 minutes long. He says, I'm not trying to blow him up. He wasn't there. Let me look real quick. Dun, 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 dun. Word from our sponsor, right? Here it is. Okay, here. I want to see this video again because this, when I saw this, I felt that temptation really loud and clear. And I saw, oh my goodness, I'm not just, this is in me too. This need for a savior, this need for a Messiah. Volume.
Organizations or structures that are vulnerable to narcissistic leaders are usually of two kinds. One is a system, let's say a church, that has been wounded and is struggling. It's lost a beloved pastor, perhaps, to death, or perhaps it lost a pastor to immorality. So there's been some shock to the system. Or the church has been dwindling for a long time and nobody can figure it out. Those kinds of things in the system make the people as a unit want a rescuer. And unfortunately, part of what they often look for, not even knowing it, is somebody messianic. And so they look for a champion who will ride in on a white horse and make it all better. And a narcissist will come in and say, I'm the person for the job. I know how to make this church grow and be alive. We'll do this together. They're often very brilliant and very articulate, and they give all of these messages that are rescue messages. And so the church follows along behind and discovers there's a wolf under that somewhere down the road. The other kind of system that is vulnerable to it is a system that is itself narcissistic. We're special. We have all the right doctrine. We know the right way to do things, and all those other churches out there don't know. And in that kind of thinking in the system, of course, you only want a leader who thinks like that too. Because you don't want a leader to come in and say, well, actually, you're not special. You're not perfect.
I'm sharing that with you because when I saw it, I was slain. Because it had been a few years of in my own life of not feeling like I had reached my potential, feeling like our church wasn't reaching its potential. We'd grabbed onto a couple ministry partners and things were going good. And there's a few leaders within those circles that really started to rise up and became polarizing. And I was in a position to actually challenge and say, this is becoming a lot about you and that's dangerous. And I was met with denial and it wounded my spirit, not just like, oh, like it really hurt me because this was a friend and a few friends. And then I saw this video a few years later and I thought, oh my gosh, it wasn't just in them. It was in me. I wanted someone to come along and take me where I'd never been before. I wanted someone to help me get that breakthrough. And I am and will always be a charismatic Christian because I believe in the gifts. I believe the Holy Spirit fills us. The gifts are for today. God is on us in power. But one of the trappings of our stream is, I'll say it, is what will we do to get the breakthrough? Sometimes we'll give our attention just to one teacher, or we'll give all of our hope to a particular movement. I mean, Chris and I are upstairs today. We were praying for awakening, weren't we? But sometimes if the third great awakening is all we are set on, we'll put anyone in place that can take us there. Are you guys starting to feel what I'm feeling about that? Like, I don't want to feel like I'm not trying to put something on you. This is in our age. This is in our time. And when Paul says in verse 9, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you better believe that's a political statement. I know we say, well, let's keep politics out of it. No, Paul's making a political statement. He's bringing up the name Caesar without saying Caesar. He's not saying Jesus is Yahweh. He's saying Jesus is Lord. He is the one right now that we need to give our confession to and our allegiance to. And I feel like that speaks large to us today. And it bothers me. If you're ever at my kitchen table, you'll hear it come out. And my sons are, you know, could you bring up something else sometimes, Dad? I'm grieved that largely our culture is okay with narcissistic leaders, because that'll get the job done. And I don't, there's a few politicians right now that don't travel in the art of narcissistic, me-centered savior talk. Are we all uncomfortable yet? Isn't it amazing that out of that, there's hope. And Paul says, for we believe with the heart, and that's where we're justified. We confess with our mouth, and making our confession to Christ. And you better believe that confession leads our heart. And as our heart and our mouth line up and give Christ lordship, that isn't just some saving on some latter day. It's a saving in the now. For those that know history, Jesus warned the people of Jerusalem, all in Matthew 23 and 24, that trouble is coming if you don't stop poking your stick at Rome. Trouble's going to come. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, I weep for you. He wasn't, in just 40 years, Jerusalem would be razed to the ground by the government. They destroyed them. And it was because Jerusalem had said, we are going to take it at you, Rome, with our power. And when you play that game, it's a matter of who has more power. And there's not enough guns in the world to give us enough power to protect our hearts. So when Paul is saying to them, confess with your mouth and be saved, he is talking into the moment. We don't put our trust in lords and presidents and particular parts of the church as the way to get there. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And as we take that humble, narrow road, it brings salvation to those that we can touch, to those that we are within reach of. The global utopian dream sounds a lot like the devil tempting Jesus three times. I'll give you everything if you just bow down to me. If we're Jesus's body, which I believe we are, we still hear that temptation from the devil. I'll give you the government if you just bow down to me. I'll give you favor in the city if you just skip a few beats and go my way. No one needs to know what you're doing. You're doing it for the Lord. We can parent that way. I love you so much, I'm going to yell at you. I love you so much, I'm not going to speak to you for several days. And what we're really doing is managing our own mess. And I'm so challenged by Jesus. I'm so challenged by his way. But it's proven to be life. It's proven to bear up life, blossoming flowers in a concrete society. And this book of Romans is dangerous. Paul says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. And I would say we could add it. There's no distinction in Christ between political parties or national citizens or male or female. Paul gets at that point later. It's Christ. It's Christ. And it's his faithfulness. Who doesn't want to confess allegiance to a Lord that gives himself freely? The temptation that Peter felt there at that dinner with Jesus when he said, Lord, Lord, what, you're going to wash our feet? No, 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 no. You're the Lord. You can't do that. And what does Jesus say to him? If you don't let me serve you, Peter, you don't get me. That's a blessing to hear. It's confronting. I think Jesus says that to us over our families. If you don't let me serve you and your family, you're not going to have that rescue you're looking for. If you don't let me serve you in your nation, don't let me serve you. You don't have to vote for that or this. Allow me. Listen, I don't talk to me about all the ethics of voting and all that, because I don't have all the answers on that. And I'm not going to tell you I do. But I know we have to continually say, Jesus, how are you leading me? And does this look like you? And if this doesn't look like you, it's not leading me. It's not your Holy Spirit. That's enough today, I guess. The resounding themes that we can pick up in this scripture is that word covenant. And Jesus makes covenant as we celebrate every week with his own blood, with his broken body. He makes it a point to tell us to keep remembering his covenant to us. Keep remembering his total life, body, blood commitment to us. Keep remembering and keep doing this together, because there's something about doing it together that's remembering me. And I just could see the look on some of your faces, and I'm not judging you. I'm with you. We need the oil of gladness in these places. These places where there's other people. Oh, Lord, help us. Can we just, I really felt as last night, I was just sitting in my chair. I always just kind of sit there and say, okay, Lord, what are you doing with this word? Do I even need to give it? What are you doing? I felt like we need to make room to pray for each other today, because I feel like we need to feel the hands of the saints with us. We need to know that we're not called to stand out by ourselves in the breeze. Where'd everybody go? We're supposed to be in this together. We're supposed to be in this together. So what I want to do is just a quick little instruction. I'm gonna give us. We're gonna pass the elements, and in groups of maybe 2 to 4, so no one by themselves. Just be together, and we're gonna share the cup and share the bread together. And just pray for one another.